Okay, as always, I'll say Shabbat Shalom. What would you do if I started and didn't say that? You'd wonder, wouldn't you? Well, we're going to finish up our series today, part four. We've covered a lot of ground, I think, so far. We're going to cover a lot of ground today, too. There's a lot kind of packed into this, and so as I go through, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time elaborating. I'm going to touch on things kind of relatively quickly and move on. I really hope this has been beneficial. I mean, maybe not as much to you as it's been for me and researching it and studying it, but because I know for me, it's really helped me see just a little tiny bit more into kind of a glimpse of God. And I say tiny is the kind of the operative word there, because listen, our God is so magnificent and so, I don't know, there's not adjectives to describe him. His intellect and his power and the majesty and the way that he does things and the way that things are interconnected. And you know, in the Bible, everything just makes sense. You know, it links together, and trying to put together something like this that even begins to explain the grandeur of God is kind of like trying to herd cats. You know, it's just hard to do. And I'm sure in this series you may have heard something here or there that made you think I've lost my mind, and that's okay. You know, it's all right. But the point is, if through this I have made you stop and think about your great God and expand your mind and really try to just think about who he is and stretch to try to grasp him, really the series has done its job. The Bible tells us very plainly that God is light. We've covered that. He spoke the universe into existence, and those sound waves proceeded from his mouth. They turned to light, and it is that light with the messages and the encoding on that light that went out and created this universe. Everything we have and see and encounter in that sense is God. It is the reality of everything around us. Our anchor scripture says as much, really. The light of God is invisible, but everything he has made is clearly seen as that light reflects off of it. So far, we've seen how the light, how the God light, if you will, of the universe, went forth and created everything in 6 days. And yet, from our vantage point, it was much longer. And in fact, we get a deeper sense, hopefully, in that first message of how the Bible can be literal like that. That some of this stuff that we believe is just symbolic, when we really dig in, it's not as symbolic as we think. And we've seen how the Bible literally describes God as light. And then we saw last week that we are made, that we are actually designed, and how Adam and Eve were in the garden to actually be reflectors of that light, that we are to absorb that light and then be a reflector of it. And I believe for all eternity, we will have a sabbatical rotation of coming into the presence of God to reabsorb and recharge that light. I get a chill just thinking about it. To absorb life, that then we will be able to go out and reflect that light, bring glory to God in so doing. We are to absorb the invisible light and reflect it out so that his attributes are clearly seen in us. And God has a lot of attributes, doesn't he? So how does God display multiple attributes with light? Is there more to this study of light than just shiny, bright creatures and causational things that we've talked about? Indeed, there is, because just as there are many attributes of God, and God is light, so there are many attributes of light. Spectrums of light. And we call that color. How boring would the world be without color? Scientists tell us that the number of different colors in the full spectrum of light is basically infinite. It's practically infinite. Now our eyes, out of that infinite almost number of colors, we can perceive about 10 million of them. Sherilyn can perceive more of them than I can. I'm like red, green, yellow, blue. She comes up with all these different things. But apparently there's 10 million of them that I can see. Can't name them all, but there's 10 million of them. Our computers produce about 16.8 million colors, but we can't even see them all. But there is this almost infinite number of colors in the full spectrum of light. And that makes logical sense, doesn't it? When you think about an infinite God that describes himself as light, would not that light have an infinite number of attributes that would be correspond to these colors, these spectrums of light? Today we're going to talk about a few of those colors and how God used color to reveal some things to us about his creation and further describing things, revelatory things in his word. To jumpstart us this morning, I want to talk about blue. Color blue. Ever wonder why God made the sky blue? Are you like me and you just ask why about everything? Why blue? Well, you're going to find out today. You know that 70% of the population, supposedly, by whatever polls, cite blue as their favorite color. Second is green. Blue and green. You know, back in Rome, all the public servants, they wore blue. Why? Why blue? Well, we carry that on even today. Look at our police. What do they wear? Blue. We call them the men in blue. They still wear blue today. If you're loyal and faithful, you're called what? True blue. Why? Why isn't it true orange or true yellow? That wouldn't sound right at all, would it? It's true blue. Why is blue true? Blue laws is the term that's given to laws that have that reflect a moral standard. They're called blue laws. How did blue become associated with morality? Why not purple laws or red laws? No, they're called blue laws, and they're associated with morality. I thought about the fact that if you want to get the true value of a car, what do? You go to the blue book. If you want the value of a car in order to be able to buy it so that you can sell it to somebody for the quote-unquote true price, you get the black book. Anyway, why do brides wear blue? Why do brides wear blue? You know, back in the day, that's what brides wore. Did you know that? They didn't wear white. They wore blue. Because blue was the color for love. We've kind of strayed into the color of red for love, but it wasn't the case. Even today, now when brides get married, even if they wear white, they still have blue. Something old, something new, something borrowed, and something blue. Blue, right? Because blue is the color of love. Didn't I read somewhere that God is love? Is there a connection there between that and blue? Scientists have researched room colors and found that rooms painted in the color blue are the most relaxing rooms, the most relaxing color. A blue book is a list for prominent people, socially. If you're of noble descent, you're called a blue blood. Some of you may even still think that your blood is blue and it only turns red when it hits oxygen. I thought that for years because that's what my mother taught me. It's not true. Sorry. Your blood's red. It's red. And anyway, so why call them blue bloods? Why is nobility blue bloods? If you win a contest or a big sporting event, what do they give you? A blue ribbon. Why is first place a blue ribbon? Why isn't it an orange ribbon or a green ribbon? The best, the highest, is blue. When they form a panel of experts to research or do something on or decide a matter, they call it a blue ribbon panel. The pharaohs used to wear blue to ward off evil. During the Dark Ages, people wore blue to fight off the witches. What's up with that? Guys, the sky is blue. The oceans are blue. Our whole world, actually, is called the blue planet, standing out in stark contrast to everything out there in the universe. You know that in Hebrew, the words blue, wind, and spirit all share the same root. You know that? God's spirit is compared to the wind, and it's compared to blue. It's connected to the color blue. When you read your Bibles, pay attention to all the little details about how God gave things and organize things within the tabernacle. He was very specific about these things, about how everything was to be done. And if you pay attention, you'll see a lot of blue. For instance, let's look at what the high priest was to wear. In Exodus 39, it says, he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. The ephod was basically the undergarment, the part that touches the skin. And it's made of linen. I want you to remember that, linen. We're going to talk a little more about that later. So if you were going to dress someone to perform holy rituals, if you're like me, you might think that the best thing would be all white, right? I mean, if you're going to have a holy ritual and dress a holy man, you'd dress him all in white. But that's not what God did. He used blue as well. Why? Other parts of the outer garment had blue as well. And God was very specific about these things. God was also very specific about how things were to be packed up when they moved the tabernacle. They didn't get the, you know, well, I'll take these utensils and put them in this pocket and I'll, you know, throw these things in this cart and just move them the way. No. They had very, very specific instructions for how they were to handle God's things, okay? Detailed instructions. And I want to take a little bit of time and take a look at these things because the colors tell a story. We're going to see once again how the invisible attributes of God, light, and the colors within that light make His eternal power and Godhead, what He's doing, the Godhead, clearly seen. Watch this. Numbers 4. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil. We talked about the veil. This was the veil that separated into the Holy of Holies that they didn't get to go into except for on atonement. He said, they take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue. And then they shall insert its poles. That's what they would carry it with. Hey, here's a little rabbit trail for you. Badger skins. It got to that. I was like, badger skins? But they're badgers in the desert? And so I got to looking this up, and not only, no, there's not, I don't know if there's badgers in the desert, but it gets even more ridiculous as you look into this a little bit more, because the actual meaning is even more bizarre. You know what this is? He was specifying something called sea cows. Actually, they're called dugongs. Dugongs. Dugong skins. A dugong is a cousin to the manatee. And according to the Google, the dugong became extinct in the 18th century. But they were marine animals that were common in the Red Sea, other tropical waters as well. But a dugong grows to about 11 feet, have this round head and a kind of a fish-like tail and flippers, and they look a lot like a seal. Okay, and because the Red Sea borders Egypt, you know, it would have been not surprising when they were there to use sea cow skins for various purposes. But they weren't in Egypt anymore, right? So did they bring these hides with them? I mean, nobody knows, and at least the Bible doesn't say. But I just had this thought. I can't imagine that if they didn't bring them, what that conversation was like. And I know I'm on a rabbit trail, but if you know, you think about Moses up there getting these instructions, and God saying, "Okay, now I want you to put the veil over there. I want you to put sea cow leather over the top of them." And I can hear Moses, God, with all due respect, we're sort of in the desert. we're a little ways away from the sea cows, you know. And I don't know, maybe God's saying, "Look, Moses, I've guide you with a pillar of fire and cloud, and I rain food down on you, and you get water from a rock, and I send the birds to feed you. I think maybe you can go get some sea cows." I don't know. Anyway, God's cool. The way he just decides to do things. Anyway, so the point is, they would take the veil down and then cover the ark with it, and then the sea cow leather, and then over the top of that, a cloth completely blue. This is what God decided to cover the thing that represented his presence and his throne. He covered it in blue. Blue is the divine color. It's the color related to the Spirit. It's the color that covers the thing that represented his throne and presence. But that's not all that was packed up. Verse 7, "On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth. Put it on the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. And they shall spread over them a scarlet cloth, and then cover the same with a covering of sea cows, and they shall insert its poles." So here we have the showbread packed up, and all of this goes on a blue cloth, and then it's covered again with the leather. Now we're going to move on to the lampstand. It's covered with the leather. So they put it on a blue cloth, and then they put the leather on it. The scarlet cloth and then the leather. Blue, scarlet, backup. They shall spread them over with a scarlet cloth. Cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. So they put it on a blue cloth, right? And then put all the dishes and everything on that. Then put a scarlet cloth. Two cloths. Where's the problem?
The blue cloth and then the scarlet cloth is red.
"On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth, and put on it the dishes, the pans, and the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. They shall spread over all of that a scarlet cloth, and cover the same with badger skins." Okay.
Badger.
Next. Sea cows. Dugong. "And they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, its wick, trimmers, trays, and all on its oil vessels with which they service it, and they shall put on it with all its utensils and a covering again of, we'll say, leather, and then the carrying beam. Over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth, and then cover it with the leather and insert its poles. Next is the utensils. They shall take all the utensils of service with which they minister in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. It's the same thing then here with the utensils, covered in blue and then leather over the top of that. Then they get to the altar where the sacrifices are done, and we read this. They shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. Now it's purple. Why? We'll see that later. Okay? But for now, let's review what we've seen. The Ark of the Covenant gets the curtain laid over it, then the leather, then the blue. The showbread gets blue, utensils, scarlet, leather. Lampstand, blue, then leather. Altar, blue, then leather. The tools gets blue, then leather. But the brazen altar gets purple. Then the utensils and the leather. No blue. Why? This is very exacting, right? I mean, God has a... He doesn't do anything without a reason. Okay, what do these colors mean? First of all, I want you to notice that once everything is packed up, the Ark of the Covenant is the only thing that has a final covering of blue rather than the leather. It's the color that's associated with the throne of God. Picture it as they're marching along. What do people see? They see this, you know, plain leather, blue. That's what they see. The ark was covered in blue. That was his color. That's where he was. Now the rest of those things were sat on blue that God owned those. Those were his. They were put on the blue, but what covered, what showed, was his ark. His presence was in that ark. And so you'll notice that the ark, the first thing that covered that ark was the veil. Okay, and that makes sense, doesn't it? Now remember, they didn't get to go into the Holy of Holies except for once a year, right? You all know that, the Day of Atonement. So how did they do this? Well, they took a hold of that veil from the outside. The walls are still up. Okay, so envision it. The walls are still up. The veil is here. The ark is here. You can grab on to the veil, and you can take it, and you can walk towards the ark. And so what's happening is the Holy of Holy room is just getting smaller. And so then they can take that veil and put it down over the top of the ark. And they've basically condensed the Holy of Holies down to just that part. Well, you got the ark and the veil over it. Now the Holy of Holies is right there. So that is the Holy of Holies. It's still the Holy of Holies. It's still representing the throne of God. And so he protects it with the leather. And then he puts a covering of blue over it. Whereas the rest of the things, he lays a cloth of blue saying, these are mine. This is mine. Put the things on it. Cover it with the leather. You see? It just makes sense. And so this veil went over the ark. So I want to talk about that veil for a moment. Exodus 26 says that you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. The veil was four colors. Four colors. Now, make a mental note here. We're going to talk about linen here in a little bit too. So, just like the priest's inner garment was linen, this was to be made of linen, why we're going to know. But these four colors, these four spectrums of light, they could have been any color. But God said these were the four colors, these particular four. And they reveal a lot to us. Blue is the heavenly color. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit shares the root with blue. It's the divine, it's what He covered. We've seen this. It was the color that the ark was covered with. It represents His presence. And again, the rest of those items were His and they were put on blue. We'll see more implications of this, but it's the divine color. Then we have purple. Now, purple is the color of what? Royalty, earthly kings, royalty. Remember now that the brazen altar, do you remember? The brazen altar was covered in purple. Why? Because ultimately, Yeshua, the true king, is going to come. The royalty of the king of the universe was going to come and put on flesh and be an earthly king. He said, are you a king? Yes. Yeah, I'm a king. So He came in the flesh to be a king. And so on this veil, you have the blue, you have the divine, and then you have the purple. As a side note, you know, I mentioned that the pharaohs wore blue, right, in the beginning to ward off evil. Well, you see, to them, they knew this. They knew purple was the earthly kingly color. But they also superstitiously knew that the spirit world was in no way worried about earthly kings or earthly power. So the pharaohs would wear blue to try to, you know, they thought, the pharaohs believed that they were gods. Right? And so they wore blue. All right? And it's why, again, that they wore blue to ward off the witches in the Dark Ages. Where am I at? But anyway, purple was the color of earthly kings and royalty. So then there's the scarlet. Now this gets real interesting. Scarlet's the color of blood, right? Now, if you remember when we went through those, we saw that the showbread was covered in scarlet. Now, you think about that. The showbread was covered in scarlet. Yeshua told us that He is the bread of life, right? Now, what did He have to do in order to provide us that bread? He had to shed His blood. The showbread was covered in scarlet, representing the blood that He would shed to provide that bread, the bread of life. And scarlet is also interesting because if you mix certain shades of blue with certain shades of purple, you get a shade of scarlet. When you mix the blue of the Spirit of God, the divine, with the earthly color of purple, you get scarlet red. You get, folks, the blood of the Messiah. The Messiah who is both fully God and fully man. Blue and purple. You get the divine coming as an earthly king and spilling His blood. For what? The linen. The righteousness. The linen was white. It represented purity and perfection. This is the white robe of righteousness given to us through the scarlet sacrifice of the King that is also divine. Blue, purple, scarlet, and white. Did you get that? Because that is amazing what God hung on that veil. The divine coming as an earthly king, spilling His blood to provide you with that white robe of his righteousness. We see in the colors Yeshua. And why not? It was his presence, guys, that was represented by the ark. It was Yeshua's presence there. He was the one that was there. And he wrote his plan on the veil coming into the Holy of Holies. And so it stands to reason, this is him in there, it stands to reason that his colors would be on that veil, his spectrums of light, his attributes that reveal, his invisible attributes that reveal the Godhead and his power to redeem us. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty cool. Okay? And you can spread this out to a much bigger view too. Remember I said that I've said this a lot, that the physical is always a shadow or a picture of the spiritual. The things in God takes the things of reality and the dimension that he lives in, and he shadows them for us to teach us, right? And so you can take these colors and you can expand that out to a much bigger view, if you will. Why is the sky blue? Watch this. Isaiah 40. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. You know, this word heavens here is shamayim, and it's translated to our atmosphere. He stretches out our atmosphere around this earth like a curtain, like a veil. God has put a covering of blue over this earth. And just like the Ark of the Covenant was covered in blue, so is this earth. And those that will come under his covering become his tabernacle. That's what that Ark was, a place that symbolized him dwelling there. And then when we are willing to come under that blue, under that veil, we become his tabernacle. We're to absorb his light. That's what we're created to do. Absorb his light and reflect it out, to have him in us as his tabernacle. When we come under the divine, when we accept Yeshua as our Savior and come under his rulership, under the blue, under the covering, and into his presence. See, then we become, as the Bible says, a purple. What's the Bible say? That you are to become a royal nation, a royal priesthood. Under the blue. And so then we are to be continually crucifying the flesh of scarlet and putting on the white linen robe of the righteousness of Christ as we follow him and be his disciples. Guys, I'm going to suggest to you that every time you walk outside, every time you look out the window and you see that blue, let it be a reminder to you that you have come under the covering of God and called to be his tabernacle. Another reminder I get is the tzitzit. We haven't talked about this for a long time. And I forgot to bring one up. I had it on and then I changed my clothes. I got away from wearing it, but you know what? I think I'm going to start wearing it again. Because, you know, do you remember the tzitzit? I don't
think. The knots?
Yeah, yeah. Bear with me. It's right down here. Hold on. This is the stuff that has the funny spelling in the Bible. It's like T-Z-I-T. Here, you guys can pass these around. But this is what God gave them as a reminder. You know, in the Bible, we have a very plain command not to have idols or graven images. But God ordained this. God gave this to them as a reminder. It's got 10 knots. Each one of these is a double knot. So there's a knot for every command. There's not 613 knots on here. There's 10. Okay. And then there's this wonderful blue thread. And that's what they were to do. This is a continuous thread that goes up through the whole thing and loops back down. That's why you see two at the bottom. It's a continuous blue thread. And you know, when I started thinking about this and reading some of this, all this came back to my mind. Because when you study all this stuff with light and how the universe is and all this, they have what's called the string theory. They say that out in the universe, the whole universe is interconnected at the subatomic level with these strings. And these strings vibrate. They vibrate. Doesn't surprise me. The whole universe is the voice of God. But you know what? Did you ever play as a kid with one of the tin cans and a string and talk across it? That didn't work if the string was like this, did it? It only worked if the string was tight. You had to pull those tin cans tight and then you could talk across it. Why? Because they don't vibrate unless they're tight, which means they're connected on each end. God wants to connect with us and He gives us strings. And then He gives us this blue one. This one that's continuous through the whole thing to remind us who we're to be connected to. And then the knots representing His command say, this is how you walk to be connected to me, to walk the way that I instructed you to walk. And this is why they wore them. God gave us, He didn't give us anything else. He didn't give us crosses. He didn't give us pictures of whatever. This is what He gave us. This is it. Strings. Is that a coincidence that here we find ourselves looking at string theory and understanding that the whole universe is connected with strings, taut strings that are connected? Anyway, thought it was pretty cool. So I'm going to put my ZZ on. All right, that was a kind of a rabbit trail. Anyway, I don't think any of that is coincidental. It makes even more sense now than even than it did before. Okay, God is good. What He gives us is good and meaningful. And God also says that He is light. That light is invisible, yet it says that it reveals all His attributes being clearly seen. And within that light is all sorts of colors, a broad spectrum of colors. But here's the thing. When you see all of those colors at once, do you know what you see? You know what you get? You get white. It's actually the color of all of His attributes. It's why the end result here is white. When we can reflect all of His attributes, we will glow white. Until then, we glow all sorts of different colors. I said this universe vibrates, everything vibrates. And because of that, we are made of sound and light waves. And as you vibrate, it makes a sound. We can't hear it, but it makes it. And it makes light. You actually make light. A spectrum of light is coming off you. We can't see it. And that light probably, you know, changes colors. You know, if you're at peace, you're vibrating at a different rate. Maybe that's blue. I don't know. Okay, scientists say blue is the peaceful color. You know, you're angry, you know, we would think of maybe red. I don't know. But it's different. And some people call that your aura, right? I mean, I know that sounds New Agey, you know, but it's true, you know. The New Agey people got that right. They didn't get much else right, but they got that right. But see, God puts everything on, right? He's perfect. All the colors, all perfection, all pure, all white, whole, and complete. And as we grow in things that God shows us, we become more white. And we can put out more of the spectrums of light, more of His attributes. And we get a picture of this when we go back to how the high priest was dressed. We can see here that the white linen is the basis of his outfit. Why? Well, it turns out that linen vibrates, has a frequency of about 5,000. It is by far the highest of all fabrics, which means that it, amongst its other qualities, is the highest conductor of electricity and light. Okay? This means when you put light behind it that it excites it, and then it transmits that light through it easily. So you see, if the high priest was back to his state in the garden like he was supposed to be, that linen would be the one fabric that would transmit most easily that light. Okay? See, that's what we're made to do. If he was glowing, that linen would just transmit that light better than anything else. You know, as a side, here's another. That's what I was saying. I jump around. Here's another little bunny trail.
Is there a correlation with the clouds there?
The clouds?
Clouds. As he comes down.
Oh, there is a correlation there. Yeah. Yeah, I won't go down that bunny trail. We'll talk about that after. But here's another thing to understand, that frequency, it turns out, it helps us stay healthy. Our body frequency is about 70 to 90. They say when it drops down below 50 is when you get ill. Okay, and so linen at 5,000 helps keep our frequency elevated. How about that? God said to his high priest, the one that he wanted to be healthiest and, you know, take care of him, wear linen. He goes, because I know how it's made. You know, if you look at rayon and a lot of these others, I don't think there was any of them over 50. None of them. And here, linen is at 5,000. And you think about how God knows things, guys. You know, here's an obscure scripture. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 11, he tells them not to wear linen and wool together. And we think, okay, well, that's one of those old laws, and we don't have to do that, right? But God's smart. Turns out that wool also vibrates, its frequency is 5,000, but it's the opposite wave. So when you wear wool and you wear linen together, they cancel each other out, and now you have totally lost the benefit of wearing the linen that God wanted them to have. He's smart. It's not just some obscure thing that he was just trying to put them under, you know, to be mean or something. It wasn't just some legalistic thing. This was for their benefit, right? And so when I started thinking about this, I thought, okay, what else? And then the first thing that came to my mind was clean and unclean meats. And I thought, huh. Because I've said for a long time, well, you know, those laws, you know, maybe God, whatever. But I know I can cook pork, and I can store it right now in this modern age, and I can cook it and make sure the bacteria and stuff is out of it. So, you know, I'm like, okay. I never thought about the clothes that I wear having an effect, that linen would actually be better for me because of how it's vibrating. I might be able to cook that pork and get all the germs out of it, but can I change its frequency? No. What if that frequency, when it comes into you, is affecting my kidneys or my whatever? I don't know. It's something to think about. You might be able to, you know, cook it right, but you can't change its frequency. God knows things, right? Who would have thought, you know, when I read that years ago, don't put linen and wool together. God, what are you talking about? Don't eat seafood. Oh, well, okay. Well, I can cook it okay. Man, food for thought. No pun intended. The question is, what are the things? What are the things that we don't know? Are we willing to sit at the feet of God and just tell me? Anyway, I digress. Back to the high priest. Now, he's wearing white linen, okay, so which he's able to get this through. Now, I want you to look at what he's wearing here, this breastplate. On it are 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes representing Israel, the nation of God. Each one of those tribes had a different attribute. Some of them were farmers, some of them were sheep herders, some of them were whatever. These were 12 families grown large. They all had different attributes. And if that high priest was fulfilling what God really had for him, back to what he was in the garden, he'd be glowing. And as he was glowing, what would be happening? That light would be coming through that linen, through those stones, and broadcasting that those colors out. You know, when he used to pray over the nation, he would go like this over his chest. Maybe he saw the colors coming out. Maybe they were dim and God allowed him. I don't know. But he would do this. Right? Guys, God is light. And that light has color. And it reveals his attributes. And it was revealing his nation's attributes. We are to absorb that light and those attributes and disperse them out into creation. That's what we are to do. Do you know that the Bible says that you are to become a royal diadem? And so when you're glowing and that light is coming through that diadem that you are, you'll be producing and putting forth color. What will be your color? What will be the primary attribute that God lets you, of His, that He lets you display? These are things that we can, I know this is crazy. You don't have to believe it. But it's there. Think about it. It's our destiny. We're talking about our destiny here. Because see, only some things only reflect certain colors. Did you know that? In fact, that's how we get the blue sky. That covering curtain of blue that we were talking about, you know how God made it? You know how that works? It's interesting. Because how it works is a connection to us. And again, what our destiny is. Have you ever sat by a window with the light, with the sunlight coming through, and you see all the dust in the air, and you get kind of grossed out, and you're like, ooh, am I breathing that? Why are we not just full of dirt, right? But you see that, okay? Well, it's those dust particles and other particles from this earth that get stirred up and get up into our atmosphere. And the light is hitting those and making it blue. Do you know that? You know why it's blue? Because that dust and these particles absorb all the spectrums of light except the blue. Now, I want you to think about this. What were you made of? The dust of the earth. You were made to reflect God. What is God's color? Blue. What are you made of? The dust of the earth. What is up there reflecting the blue? The dust of the earth. It's telling you again what your destiny is. That you were made to reflect the light of God, the color of God. It's just cool. Very cool. It's our ultimate destiny to reflect all of God's light, right? His attributes, and glow white as we saw last week. White has all the colors, all of them. You see white because they all blend together. Every color of the rainbow is in that white. And I'm telling you, that is why God used the rainbow as a sign of his covenant not to destroy the earth with water again. When all of the infinite shades of color reflect back to you, you see white. Now, what is the opposite of white? I'm going to close up with this. What's the opposite of white? It's black. Black is black for one reason. And I want you to think about this. Because black absorbs all the light. It doesn't reflect any of it. God says that white is the picture of righteousness. That it's reflecting of Him, His righteousness. But black is darkness. It represents evil and lawlessness in the Bible. See, when we just absorb the light and we don't reflect it, when we don't walk it out, when we don't exhibit that light, what's the Bible say? We walk in darkness because we are not reflecting. We're just... The Bible says the law is a light, a lamp unto our light, unto our path, right? When we walk reflecting God's character in His will, it's light. But the lawlessness is the darkness when we walk according to our own flesh and our own desires and our own things. See, that the angels, we saw the other week, that the angels glow white. Why? Because they're in God's presence and they're being obedient and they're reflecting that light and they glow white. Lucifer, as an archangel, was absorbing the light of God and reflecting that light out until he fell. See, what did he do? He got selfish. And so selfishness did what? It absorbed the light, but it wouldn't give it out. It wouldn't reflect it out. And so now he's in darkness, and that is what we have to guard against. If we just absorb the light of God and keep it for ourselves, deciding for ourselves what of it we like and what we don't, and not reflect his character and his light and his law by how we live it, then we just walk in darkness. And it's that, that's not the state. It's not what God intends for us. It's not what our destiny is. We're to walk in the light, and that's how we reflect it. So there's a lot of analogies here, and analogies always break down somewhere. And so I don't think I've taken it too far, but maybe I have. I don't know. But I do know this. I think we've seen enough in this series to realize that when the Bible speaks of God being light, it's not just an empty metaphor. It's not just a good analogy. In many ways, he's being very, very literal. The universe was spoken, and those instructions went out as beams of light on beams of light. Everything in this universe exists as sound and light waves. And so these analogies are built on solid ground. The power of God and His Godhead are indeed clearly seen by the invisible attributes of light. They are indeed all around us. And I think it makes God bigger than you've ever imagined. And it makes our future so exciting, so thrilling are the endless possibilities that it's no wonder that the Bible tells us that eye has not seen or ear heard the things that God has in store for those who love Him. We can't imagine an eternity of being able to bring in the light of God, His power, His intellect, and then be able to go out, right, and produce with that. It's amazing. Spend some time thinking about that, wrapping your mind around that, and getting a hold of the destiny that God has for you. It's invigorating to think about. Because even now, right, we have that opportunity in this time to take what God is giving us and reflect it out into this creation. To submit to Him, to train ourselves with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, to pull in the things of God and walk them out. Producing on this earth, utilizing the principles, the intellect, and the power that God gives us now. He says, if you will be faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much. And it's pretty easy to see the little right now when you just have a little. But what I'm trying to show you in this series is what the much might look like and what it is. God is light. You are created to be a light beam. You are a light beam. A light beam that is to carry that light outward, the full spectrum of the colors and attributes of our great God. Not for yourself, but to bring glory, to spread the glory and the majesty and the honor of God throughout this universe. And bring Him all of that that He so richly deserves. Amen? Amen. Amen.